Will you please turn to the letter to the Philippians? The letter to the Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 21. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. The letter to the Colossians. Chapter 3. We'll read from verse 1 through verse 4. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If therefore ye have been raised with the Christ, seek the things which are above, where the Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Have your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For ye have died, and your life is hid with the Christ in God. When the Christ is manifested, who is our life, then shall ye also be manifested with him in glory. And finally, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The letter to the Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, and no longer live I, but Christ lives in me. But in that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, the faith of the Son of God, who has loved me and given himself for me. Let us pray. Lord, we do want to thank thee for gathering us together tonight unto thyself. Lord, we do ask thee to breathe afresh upon thy word and make thy word living and operative to each one of us. Speak to us, Lord. Transform us and conform us to thy own image, to the praise of the glory of God. In the name of our Lord Jesus. We mention again that the theme of this conference is the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God must be immense, glorious, all-inclusive. In this whole counsel of God, we mention especially three different areas. That which concerns Christ, who is the very center of the whole counsel of God. We also mention that which concerns Christians, which is a necessary process in the counsel of God. And also we mention about that which concerns the church, which is the final product, the destiny of the work of God. Our brother Lance is on Christ. And my responsibility is on Christian. And Michael's responsibility is on the church. We mentioned last time that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. In the thought of Christ, there is no separation, no distinction between believers and disciples. In other words, in the heart of our Lord Jesus, everyone who believes in him is supposed to be a disciple of him. Unfortunately, we find today we separate these two people. We can be believers. We believe on the Lord Jesus. And we receive grace, salvation from the Lord. And yet, we are able not to respond to the call of discipleship. And yet, in the heart of God, there is no such separation. Believers are disciples. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, at the very same time, they ought to surrender their lives to the Lord Jesus and accept Him as their Master, their Lord, their King. It is the disciple who is first called Christian. The world look at these disciples of the Lord Jesus. They saw the Lord Jesus in them. And they say, these people are Christians. So, brothers and sisters, today we call ourselves Christians. In the beginning, the name Christian was given to those disciples of the Lord Jesus. In other words, that name was earned because they were disciples of Christ. Christ was everything to them. The world looked at them and they saw Christ. Therefore, they were given that nickname. Brothers and sisters, are we worthy to be called Christians? Are we really be fully possessed by the Lord Jesus, that He really is all to us? Are we really madly in love with Him, being constrained by His love towards us? Are we willing to be a fool for God? That is the meaning of the word Christian. So by the grace of God, may we be what we are called to be. Now this evening we would like to consider together before the Lord the life of a Christian. The life of a Christian. We often hear people say, why should I be a Christian? I am more morally correct than you so-called Christians. In a sense, they are right. Their expectation of us who believe in the Lord Jesus, they expect us to be more moral than ordinary people. They can excuse people in this world who are morally low, but they cannot excuse those who profess to be Christians to be low in morals. I say they are right in their expectation. Our Lord Jesus Himself said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Again He said, if you salute your brothers only, what do you extraordinary? The Lord expects us to be extraordinary. Be ye perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, we find the Apostle Paul tell the Philippian believers, you are harmless and simple, irreproachable children of God. In the midst of a crooked and perverted generation, among whom ye appear as light in the world, holding forth the word of life. So in a very real sense, brothers and sisters, the world expects us Christians to be morally higher than people of this world. If we are not, we bring great disgrace to our Lord Jesus. And how the name of our Lord Jesus was put into shame because of our low moral condition. Yet, on the other hand, we have to say, the world does not know us. They really do not know what makes us Christians. They are totally wrong in their estimation, in their measurement. Because a Christian is basically not to be distinguished from the world by outward appearance. A Christian is different from the world fundamentally in an inward situation. What makes a person a Christian? It is not because he is morally higher, better than ordinary people. There are many moral people in this world. As a matter of fact, some are even having higher moral standards than many Christians. But they are not Christians. What makes us Christians? Is not something outward. It is something inward. In other words, what differentiates one as a Christian from the others who are non-Christian is because in a Christian they have something in them which those in the world do not have. In John chapter 3, verse 36, it said, he that believes in the Son of God has life. What makes one a Christian is life. Now, of course, when God created man, he took the red earth and formed it, shaped it into the form of a man. Then he breathed the breath of life into the nostril of that form. And the Bible said, man became a living soul. In other words, man was created with a life. And that life that was created in him enables him to be alive, animated, active. And of course, We know at the very beginning, when God created man, not only he gave man a body from the red earth, not only he breathed into that man and gave him a soul life, an animated life, but at the same time, we know God gave him a spirit. So some people say, when God breathed the breath of life into man, the word life there is plural number. Not only life of the soul, but at the same time, God gave man a spirit. And with that spirit in man, man was given the ability to communicate with God, the Spirit. With the soul, he is able to communicate with himself. And with the body, he communicates with the physical world. So you find that when Adam and Eve were created, and they were put in the garden, they were able to communicate with God. God came to the garden and communed with them. But unfortunately, we all know that thing happened. Man fell into sin. And the Lord told them, of all the trees in the Garden of Eden, you can freely eat. But there is one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. Because on the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. In the midst of the garden, there was the tree of life. And by the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. By forbidding them to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God, in a sense, suggested to them to take the tree of life. They already have life. Life of the soul. Make them living, alive. But God's intention was that they may receive a higher life. A life of the Spirit. God's own life. But unfortunately, men were deceived, contented to live a lower life, trying to develop their soul life to be independent of God, to make a God out of themselves, instead of living a dependent life and living by the life of God. So the result was, on the day that they eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they die. Now, of course, when you read Genesis, you find Adam and Eve continue to live on. As a matter of fact, they live to almost 1,000 years old. And they begot sons and daughters, many of them. But the word says, on the day that you eat, you shall surely die. So we know death happened. On that very day, they sinned against God. They were dead in sins and transgressions. In other words, their spirit was dead towards God. Their spirit lost the communication with God. And man became natural man, with soul and body, active, but without a living spirit. So, brothers and sisters, you find in a natural man, they had no communication with God. They could not hear him. They could not see him. They could not taste him. Taste the goodness of the Lord. They could not smell him. Smell the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They could not touch him. Because he was so distant from them. In other words, you find in the natural man, so far as their relationship with God is concerned, they are dead. They are dead. A natural man. No matter how brilliant he is. No matter how he is able to think nobly of a God. No matter how morally he is, in the sight of God, he is a dead man. No life. No meaning to his existence. Why should people live? 100 years is really too much. 1,000 years, miserable. There is no meaning to life. Just live and then die, and after death, judgment. No purpose. No meaning. That's the natural man. But brothers and sisters, one day something happened to you and me. When we believe in the Lord Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, we are given a new life. A life that we never had before. It is a divine life. Uncreated life. It is a life of God. It is eternal life. And that life was given to us. In John chapter 1 verse 12 it says, they that receive him, that is, receive the Lord Jesus, they are given the right to be the children of God. Those who believe in his name. They are born not of blood, nor of man's will, nor of flesh will, but of God. That makes one a Christian. You cannot make one a Christian by natural blood. Many people say, well, are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Why? Because my grandfather was a Christian. My father was a Christian. I was born in a Christian family. So, of blood, I'm a Christian, not of blood. Nor of man's will. I believe Christian parents would like very much that their children would be Christians. But can they make them Christians? They can send them to Christian schools. They can send them to Sunday schools. But can they make them Christians? They cannot. Nominal, yes. Real, no. Nor of flesh will. Can you will yourself to be a Christian?
By your strong will, I am determined to be a Christian. I will imitate Christ. I will keep the Sermon on the Mount. Does that make you a Christian? In a sense, that will make you a better man than ordinary man. Or that will make you a nervous person. But that does not make you a Christian. No education, no family relationship, nobody, not even yourself, can make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is a life. You have something that nobody in this world has. They may boast of their education. They may boast of their family background. They may boast of their position or anything in this world. Wealth, whatever, fame. But there's one thing they don't have, and you have. And what you have is better than anything that the world can ever offer. Life. A new life. Eternal life. You know, one day we were talking about eternal life. What is eternal life? Well, eternal life is to live on and on and on and on and unendedly. Not only a millennium, but millennium after millennium. That's eternal life. So when we were talking about that, I said, oh, if that is eternal life, that only that is eternal life, I hope I don't have that life. Because living on this world for 80 years is enough. If it's 800 years, 8,000 years, I cannot imagine how can you live. But thank God. It is true. Eternal life, so far as time is concerned, it is going on and on and on. In other words, it is timeless. That is true. But eternal life has a quality there. It is that quality of life that makes it so glorious. And when you have that life, of course, you expect it to go on and on and on without ending. How miserable it will be if it is only for 10 years. It is not a created life. Just keep you living. It is an uncreated life. It is a divine life. It is the life of God. Can you imagine what the life of God is? Well, when you believe in the Lord Jesus, you receive eternal life. But what is eternal life? You know, to a number of people, they think eternal life is something that God gives to us when we believe in the Lord Jesus. In other words, when you come to the Lord Jesus, you ask for the forgiveness of sins. You were burdened with your sins. You come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. Oh, brothers and sisters, if you can recall the day when you came to the Lord Jesus. I could never forget the time I came to the Lord Jesus. I was brought up in a Christian family. My father was a pastor. He loved the Lord. In my family, we have family altar every day. Before we had our supper, our father will gather all of us children. We have seven.
brothers and sisters.
The whole family will be gathered in the sitting room, and he will read from a big Bible. And after he read it, we all knelt down, and he led us in prayer. I was brought up in that environment. From my childhood to my college, I was in mission school. I was in Senegal when I was a child. I knew the Bible. I was made a member of the church, Methodist Church. I was active in Christian service. I preached. I led prayer meetings. I was not saved. All these did not make me a Christian. People look at me and they think that I will succeed my father, little preacher. But brothers and sisters, when the Spirit of God convicted me of my sins, I wept. I knew I was a sinner. I sought the Lord earnestly. I knew the gospel. But somehow, it evaded me. For a whole year, I sought salvation. I was in high school at that time, when there was a great preacher coming to Shanghai, and Shanghai, you know, a big city, world-famous preacher. They all came to Shanghai. And many of them preached in my father's, so-called my father's church. Paul Rader, all these big preachers. And when they came to preach, I often went to the altar and wept. But when I came home, nothing happened. A whole year. The burden of sin was so heavy upon me. When I saw a coffin, I turned my head away. I was afraid. I knew I would go to hell. But brothers and sisters, one day, when the Lord met me, the first thing I noticed was that burden was gone. That load was gone. I could fly. My sins were forgiven. Thank God for that. And brothers and sisters, you know, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, the Lord is so gracious. He said, okay, I give you a package called forgiveness of sin. You take it and your sins are forgiven. And then, more than that, he said, I give you another package called eternal life. You take it and carefully deposit it in the safety box, because one day you will need it. One day when you go to heaven, that's the passport. You will need it. So you take that package and deposit it in the safety box, waiting for the day that you die, so you can go to heaven. What is eternal life? Is eternal life something that comes from God, but not God Himself? A part of God? Eternal life is the gift of God. But what is that gift? Eternal life is not and it is He, a person. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, when you believe in the Lord Jesus and you receive eternal life, A new life has come into you. That life is a person. And that person is none other but God Himself, Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit. He Himself comes and dwells within you. That is eternal life. So Brother T. Austin Sparks put it this way. He said, God in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit is now your life. We often think of eternal life, divine life, as something other than God Himself. And because of this, we do not know eternal life as we should. But brothers and sisters, when we come to the Lord and receive Him as our Savior, He Himself, as life, comes into us. And by His Spirit, He takes His abode, His residence in you and in me. Now that makes us Christian. So what makes us Christian? What differs us from the people in this world is this. They do not have Christ, but we have Christ. They do not have God, but we have God. They do not have the Holy Spirit, but we have the Holy Spirit. We have a divine person dwelling in our spirit. Now that makes us Christian. I think this is very, very important. It is very elementary, but it is very important because with most Christians, they do not know that eternal life is a divine person. Eternal life is the life of God. What God is characterizes eternal life. It is righteous. It is holy. It is pure. It is love. It is glorious. It is endless. It is heavenly. That eternal life has all the characteristics of God. And this is the reason why you find, because we have that eternal life in us, it separates us from the world. The separation of Christians from the world is supernaturally natural. If we are not separated from the world, if a Christian is not separated from the world, it's unnatural. I'm thinking of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I borrow it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, here you find in verse starting from verse 14, be not diversely yoked with unbelievers. For what participation is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Now, brothers and sisters, we who believe in the Lord Jesus, we who are Christians, we are not only being justified. In other words, the righteousness of God comes upon us. When we come to the Lord Jesus, we are clothed with Christ as our righteousness. So God looks upon us as righteous. Or to put it another way, God looked upon us and said, you are all right. Why? Because we are clothed with Christ. We are sons of righteousness. What differs us from the world is that we practice righteousness. God is righteous, and he that practices righteousness is the Son of God. Not only we are called righteous, but we have that righteous nature within us. It is the nature of the eternal life. It is the nature of the life of God, righteous. But the people in this world, lawlessness. That is the character of the life of the natural man. The natural man does not appreciate the law of God. The natural man cannot do the will of God. Lawless, rebellious, that's natural. But brothers and sisters, what is in you is righteousness, not lawlessness. And here you'll find again, he said, what fellowship of light with darkness. Once we were in darkness, our eyes were blinded by the God of this world. We groped in darkness. But now, we are in the light. The Lord Jesus says, in him was life. And the light was the light of man. This light, this life, has a characteristic of being light. So you find, brothers and sisters, God is light. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of God's Son Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our unrighteousness. There is no participation between light and darkness. There is a life in you, and that life is the light of man. What consent of Christ and Belial? We have Christ in us. He is our Lord, our Master. What do we have anything to do with Belial? And that word means worthless, reckless, wickedness. So you find people, wicked people, are called the son of Belial. The Antichrist is called Belial. Satan is a Belial. In other words, you find in this world, Satan is the God of this world. But so far as we are concerned, Christ is our Lord. He has translated us out of the power of darkness and has put us into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. What agreement or what part for a believer along with an unbeliever? The principle of a Christian life is faith. We live by faith, not by sight. But the principle of living with unbelievers is sight. So there is no agreement. And what agreement of God's temple with idols? Brothers and sisters, we are the temples of God. When the eternal life comes into us, God comes into us. We become the temple of God. And what have we to do with idols? So what separates us from the world is this life. God Himself in us separates us from the world. But what is life for? I think this is so simple. Life is for the only reason to live. God gave us eternal life. What is that life for? Christ is in you. Why is He in you? What is He there for? I remember a number of years ago, I was in Peru, South America. A dear friend of mine invited me to go there because they knew a couple of missionaries who served faithfully the Lord many years in Peru, in the jungles, on the mountains. And this family, a Chinese family, one member of that family is here tonight. And this family moved to Peru. And they were Christians. So when this missionary couple heard that a certain place in Peru, there was a Christian family, so they came to visit them. And at the time, you know, they spent their life half a year on a truck visiting people in the mountains. And half a year they lived on the boat sailing Amazon River and visiting villages. So they came to visit their family. And when they were talking, this brother from China, he began to share with this visionary couple about eternal life. He shared with them that eternal life is for now, not just for the future. Now, to this couple of missionaries, it was eye-opening. Why? Because they have been preaching for many years. They brought many to the Lord. And they told them, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you have eternal life. But that eternal life is not for today. It's for tomorrow. When you die. When you live, you cannot use it. It's an insurance policy. And only when you die, then it begins to be effective. Now that's the way they told the people. So when this brother began to share with them and said, no, eternal life is for now. Christ lives in you, that you may live. And by that conversation, their life was transformed. When this Chinese brother asked them, where do you live? On the truck. So he said, no, come and live with us. And so that brother invited me to visit his couple. I was with them for over a month. Travel on the Amazon River, on the high mountains, visiting different families, Christians. It was such a sweet time. And do you know what they said? They told that brother, "We will go back and re-preach the gospel." Brothers and sisters, what is eternal life? Eternal life is not something very precious, a deposit that you put in the safety box, in your last testimony and will. It says it will be effective when that happens. Death happens. Now, how do you live as a Christian during all these days? If you do not use eternal life, if you do not live by the Christ life in you, now how do you live your Christian life? Of course, you have been living that Christian life for years, probably. After you believe in the Lord Jesus, you are a Christian. And now you have to live like a Christian. And people will tell you, as a Christian, you should keep this rule and that regulations. Now, if you go to church on Sunday, whether you bring your Bible or not, it doesn't matter. The church will provide for it. If you give 1/10, now if 1/10 is too much, well, you can consider, as long as you give. You do not go to this place, you do not do this thing, but you do that thing. And try to keep the commandments, especially the Sermon on the Mount. And brothers and sisters, because you have believed in the Lord Jesus, because you have the new life in you, and that your life has a new nature in you, a new incarnation, a new desire in you, and you do want to imitate Christ, to be like Him, you do want to keep the law, the commandments. You try. Because that life is in you, but you do not use it. You keep it as a deposit. So what life do you use? You use your old, Adamic, soulish, natural life. Formerly, you use your natural life, soulical life, to commit sins, to serve the God of this world. But now, you try to use the same old life to be a Christian, to serve God, to keep His law and His commandments. How successful you have been. Now, it is true. When you first believed in the Lord Jesus, there was no problem. In your first love with Christ, no problem. But gradually, you find it becomes more and more difficult to live like a Christian. That's the reason why I often say, a nervous Christian is a good Christian. Because if you're not nervous, you don't care whether you will be like Christ or not. But if you do care to live like a Christian, sooner or later, you will be very nervous. Many break down. Good Christian. Because you cannot live a Christian life by yourself. The reason why God gives you eternal life, the reason why Christ not only saves you, but He comes and lives in you, is because He wants to live for you. There is only one person who can live a Christian life, and that person is Christ Himself. No second person can live a Christian life. You is doomed to failure. A life that is not lived by the eternal life in you, by Christ in you, that life is not Christian. It's an imitation, a counterfeit, a deception. The Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." You know, when people read this verse, they go to two extremes. One extreme is, when they read, "For me to live is Christ," they say, "I'm Christ." Have you heard that? "I'm Christ." You are not. There is only one Christ and one alone. You are not Christ. But you are the one in whom Christ lives. You allow Christ to live for you. And then some people go to the other extreme. He said, when Paul says, "For me to live is Christ," it is just an expectation. A hope. Hopefully, one day, I live. It is Christ who lives, and not I. It is a longing, a desire, an expectation, a hope. In the future. That's another extreme. When Paul said, "For me to live is Christ," he is stating a fact. It is Christ who lives in him. Brothers and sisters, this is what life is for. This is what eternal life is for. You have the secret of living a Christian life in you. If you only let Christ live in you, then you live a Christian life. That distinguishes you from any other life. You may ask this question. Yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus. He has given me eternal life. I know that. And I do want Him to live. Well, what's the problem? That He doesn't live. And on the contrary, I find that I'm still living. And the problem is, I, that old I, you know, when Christ died on the cross, he bore in his body our sins. And that's the reason why when you believe in the Lord Jesus, your sins were all forgiven. And we believe that. In Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 it says, he gave himself for our sins. The Lord Jesus gave himself for our sins. And by his giving himself for our sins were forgiven. Thank God for that. But at the same time, when our Lord Jesus was on the cross, he not only gave himself for our sins, he gave himself for us. So in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 it said, I am crucified with Christ. No longer live I, but it is Christ who lives in me. And now I live in the flesh by faith, the faith of the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. In other words, when Christ died on the cross, he not only bore your sins in his body, and when you believe, your sins were forgiven. You experience the joy of the forgiveness of sins. But you do not remember that when he died on the cross, he gave himself also for you. Not only your sins, but you. He took you, I, that old man, to the cross and crucified in him and with him. In other words, he took you to the cross. If he bore your sins in his body, and you believe in him, will you still in sin? God forgive and forget. It's gone. Forever gone. Under the blood, it's gone. And you know it. You experience it. You thank God for it. But dear brothers and sisters, why don't you believe that he gave himself for you? He took you with him to the cross. When he died, you died. You died in him. And if you were crucified, who is living now? A dead person could not live. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. No longer live I. That old I, that old nature, old life, self life, natural life, by which I lived before. No, that I was crucified, took away. And you would say, well, who is living now? if he took you away on the cross, then it is no longer I who lives. It is Christ who lives in you. That's the only possibility. We believe he bore our sins in his body, and our sins were gone. Why don't we believe he took us to the cross? He's gone, dead. We now live in the flesh. So far as our body is concerned, we are still living. We now live in the flesh. I now live in the flesh. Now, who is that I? It's the new I. And the new I is Christ in me. And Christ in me is now living. I live by faith. It is a matter of faith, not by sight. If you live by sight, by feeling, you will feel differently. You will see differently. But if you live by faith, that is what it is. Because faith brings that eternal reality, that finished work of the cross, to you and make it yours by faith. And brothers and sisters, sometimes I feel that my faith is not strong enough. But thank God. What he said here is we live by faith. Whose faith? Not your faith. The faith of the Son of God. It is his faith that sustains us. The faith of God. Now, what is the faith of God? The faith of God is when he says, let there be light, there is light. That's the faith of God. He is faithful to see that this become real in your life. Why? Because he loves you and gave himself for you. This is the gospel to Christians. We have a gospel to the sinners. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, and your sins are remitted. Now we have a gospel for the believers. Believe the Lord Jesus has taken you to the cross. Therefore, you do not need to live. It is Christ who lives in you. To the sinners we say, because of Christ, what he has done, you need not. To the believers, we say, from now on, you do not need to live because Christ lives in you. But is it something automatic? Is it something passive? In other words, we say, okay. No longer I, it's Christ who lives in me. Okay, Christ, you come and live. That's it. I'm just passive. Not so. Not so. Because it is Christ lives in me. In other words, you are still there. It is not like 2,000 years ago. Christ lives in himself. But now Christ lives in you, in me. The vessel is still here. But the content is changed. So, on our part, we cannot be passive. We have to exercise our will. Take His word by faith and cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And when we are doing that, you find the life of Christ will begin to live out from us. And this is Christian living. Now, is that kind of life easy? Theoretically, we will think, well, that kind of life should be easy because I don't live. You know, we try to live and find it very difficult. So now, the gospel is, you don't need to live. You can relax. Let Christ live. Do you think that life is that easy? No. You'll find we live in this world. This world is full of death. Not only we are surrounded by death, but even within us, there is something that is death. The mining of the flesh is death. The mining of the spirit is life and peace. So in other words, the life of Christ is in us. And it is meant to live. But you'll find death is all around you. Even within you. And death tries to suppress that life. So far that life is concerned, there is a battle there. There is a battle for life. Look at our Lord Jesus, the very eternal life. When He was on earth, He underwent a battle for life throughout His days in the flesh. When He was born, Herod was stirred up by the adversary of God to kill Him. All boys within 2 years of age in Bethlehem and surrounding were all killed. But God preserved that life. After He was baptized, He was led by the Spirit to the wilderness, tempted by the enemy. Death tried to come to swallow up that life. If only He will do something on His own, that life would be snuffed out. But our Lord Jesus live by that eternal life. Life overcoming death. Throughout His life, He was persecuted. When He first began to preach in His native city, Nazareth, they took Him out to the cliff, tried to push Him down that He might die. But He walked away from them. Finally, they crucified Him. They thought now that life was finished. But that life is eternal life. Death cannot hold that life. That life entered into death, robbed death of its power, came out of death in resurrection, in ascension. Prove what a life it is. Brothers and sisters, this is the life that is in you and in me. We need to understand that life. We need to discover its laws. We need to cooperate with that life. And if we do, we will find, because of death surrounding us and even within us, we are experiencing day by day what eternal life really is. How he overcomes sin in our life, overcomes the world in our life, overcomes flesh, self in our life, overcomes our circumstances, environments, overcomes the enemy. And it is by overcoming death, life grows from glory to glory. So, brothers and sisters, this life in us that makes us Christian, enables us to live a Christian life, is not just a deposit there. It means to live. And by living, it proves its power. So this makes us Christians. May the Lord help us to see this. Whatever is not that life is not Christian. Many years we have lived, but how much in the sight of God can be considered as Christian living? Many services we have done through the years, but how much in the judgment seat of Christ he will accept them as Christian service? Thank God, the secret of a Christian life is already in you and in me. All we need is to have our eyes open and by faith let Christ live. And no wonder, when you allow Christ to live, when people see you, they do not see you, they see Christ. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, tonight we touch upon something which is very, very elementary, very basic, very foundational. But Lord, we have to acknowledge, sometimes we aim very high, try to be spiritual, to live like Thee, but we do not even know Thy way. We do pray that Thou will open our understanding. Let us see what makes us different is Thyself. What enables us to live is Thyself. Christ, our life. Christ, all and in all. We do worship Thee in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.